The title of this morning's sermon is The Heart of a Servant. You may look around and see people and you think, now that person, they have a servant's heart. They have a servant's heart. You may ask, do I have a servant's heart? And one good way to tell whether you have a servant's heart is, how do you respond when someone treats you like a servant? Think of when I was in high school, I had a job of cleaning up horse stalls at a stables. And that was my job. I remember the first day I took such pride in my work, and I went and I cleaned every stall absolutely perfect. And I grew up having horses and being around horses and never had to actually clean up after them. That was done by somebody else. But now I'm in high school, and I thought, I could do that. It pays well. And I just have to go for a couple hours a day, clean up all the stalls. And so I had the stalls immaculate. I mean, they were the best that I think they had ever looked. And I thought, this, now that I worked for, 6-7 hours on getting every stall absolutely perfect, it's going to be easy at this point. I remember the shock and dismay of getting back there the next day and having it look exactly the way it did the day before. But being there, and I thought, man, this is about as low of a job as anybody could possibly have. And being there and just thinking, I don't ever want to stay in a position like this. I'll say I started out here, and now I've become this businessman, and then I'll have the story of how I've gone from rags to riches over the course of my life. And that was my thinking in the midst of it. And I remember saying to my mom, because riding horses, at least in California, is a girl thing, kind of. It's not really a big guy thing. There's not a lot of guys. I was the only guy at the stables with hundreds and hundreds of horses there. Everybody else was girls that owned the horses. And although it is an incredibly manly thing to do, and anybody in Texas would tell you that that's true. But in California, that's not the case. And I remember just thinking, not only am I the only guy that has a horse at the stables, but there's all these girls that are there, and now they just think, I'm just like the servant boy that's here to help clean up their horses' stuff, And so I remember asking my mom, Mom, would you mind driving me in the Mercedes to when we go to work so I don't look like I'm, totally at the bottom of the barrel as far as amongst the people at the stables? But my heart wasn't at all like a servant. It was more, I'm going to start here, and I'm going to, take off from this plane, and let's see how successful I would be. Didn't want to stay in a place like that. Also, in high school, I had a job once where there was this big truck that came and dumped all this gravel there over by Salt Creek at the homes that are there, and my job was to take this mound of gravel and walk up several flights of stairs in this house and fill the entire perimeter of the house up with these rocks for their little planter. And they gave me 2 5-gallon buckets and said, go to it. And I remember my friend and we felt like Egyptian slaves building the pyramids. By the end of the day, I couldn't move my arms. I was just like, this is like torture. And you'd watch these people and they're just painting, or whatever it was that they were doing. And I just thought, I want their job. I'd do anything. They get paid 4 times as much as I do, and they get to paint all day. And being there, and that's just, it's not a place that you want to stay as far as being in a place of being a servant, as far as the way the majority of us think. In fact, when there's times where people treat us like a servant, frequently our reaction is something along the lines of, don't talk to me like that. Who do you think you are? And yet God calls us to have a servant's heart. My wife has a servant's heart. She looks at me like, what are you saying? You didn't approve this. But she just absolutely has a servant's heart. Blesses in so many ways, never complains. She does keep me in check sometimes, though, because if I ever, hey, Tosh, can you do this? She'll reply by putting her hands together and bowing, yes, master. And she backs up. Yes, master. Am I in trouble later on? Honey, you look so pretty this morning. But But we want to have hearts as Christians that are servants' hearts. And you see here the way that the Apostle Paul begins to this particular church in Corinth, who has divisions amongst them and pride that is filling the church. And he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let people consider us as servants of Christ. And the word servant there is a word that literally means an under rower. It's if you picture a big ship that would be there in that particular day, they would have people that were at the bottom of the ship that had the oars, and they would be rowing. Wherever that ship would go, they were the under rowers. They would just row everywhere that it needed to go, and it wasn't a prestigious position. It was the bottom. As far as a slave, you can imagine there was no time as far as no smoking break, no, you know, I'm going to report you to my union because I haven't had a break in enough, you know, in quite some time. It was where they just worked, and they worked, and they worked, and there was no pride as far as your position as an under rower on a ship. Not the captain, not somebody that's up on deck. You're at the bottom, and you're rowing. And so Paul's speaking to the church saying, let others consider us as the under rowers. Those that don't have this high position, but we are at the lowest place. We are servants of Christ. We're at a place where we are not to think highly of ourselves. We're to have humility, meekness that is there. We're servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards is that person that would be in charge of someone's household, as far as a wealthy master's household, in charge of everything that would be taking place there within the home, but it's not their home. They've just been entrusted with these things. And we look at this and say, God, that ought to be our hearts. Under rowers, stewards. If we look at 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we look at this, and the text tells us, as we see what Peter says with reference to being stewards, is it's those people who have been entrusted with the things of the kingdom, the gospel message. Be stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God aren't things that nobody knows. It's mysteries that have been revealed in the New Testament. Those things in the Old Testament which weren't all that clear, but now they've been revealed. It's those things of God that the world just does not understand, but we look at it and say, the mysteries of God. The fact that we are sinners in desperate need of being saved by grace. And Christ took all of our sins upon himself and gave us his righteousness. He's hurled our sins into the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. He's given us life and that abundantly. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's adopted us into his family, made us his children. Behold, what manner of love. Behold, the manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we should be called the children of God. Not servants in the sense of those that are way down in the kingdom. Rather, we've been made his bride. We've been made his family members. There's sonship that is there. And looking at this and recognizing our position amongst others and being in a place of we are servants of Christ, under rowers before Christ, but we have been brought into the kingdom in a place where he has not withheld any good thing from us. Justification, forgiveness of sin that comes from faith alone, not of works, so that nobody would ever be able to boast. For the world, that is an absolute mystery. Incomprehensible that a God would forgive us based on grace through faith in Christ alone, the work of Christ on the cross, the mysteries of God. And he calls us to be servants of Christ and stewards, good stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's look at a couple of verses that deal with that. In Romans 16, verse 25, it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." I was going through and looking at just where in the Bible the word mystery came up. And you see that it comes up on numerous occasions, specifically with the Apostle Paul. He's always referring to it as the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God, what it is that he's accomplished. And in this section, he says it's the preaching of the gospel, the mystery that's been kept secret since the world began, but now it's been made manifest. Now it's there. We are in a place where we look at the Old Testament, we look at the scriptures, we can see the things that had been proclaimed as far as prophesied. These things will occur, and we see the fulfillment in Christ, and we're able to look and say, literally hundreds or thousands of years before this was written, now it has come to fruition in Christ. And we've been entrusted with these mysteries. It tells us that it's the commandment of an everlasting God. Such a way that Christ gets all the glory, all the honor. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 3. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." You see the same things being reiterated again in Ephesians chapter 3. We look at this and it's the mystery of it all. You know that God's people saw it as, we are God's people, the chosen people of God, the nation of Israel. We serve the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They would look at the Old Testament and see all the things that God had done in the Old Testament, the pictures that were there of the sacrificial system at the temple and all that occurred in the Old Testament, pointing ahead to Christ. And now Paul's saying, we've been entrusted with this mystery. Looking at the sacrificial system and seeing that the blood of bulls and goats would never satisfy a holy God. And then looking and seeing, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then looking and seeing in Scripture that it's not just the people of Israel that are saved, but it tells us the mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. We've been entrusted with this mystery that it's not just the people of Israel that can be saved, but looking at the Gentiles as well. The gospel message going forward to the uttermost parts of the world, Christ being proclaimed, and the fact that through faith in Christ, all can be saved. Everybody's sins could be hurled into the depths of the sea. Not just the Israelites, but the Gentiles as well. Seeing that it is possible to be partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unable to even search them out. Incredible, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the work of Christ upon the cross, sufficient for our salvation. And so Paul says, we're servants of Christ and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. It's our position. It's not, I'm to be of Apollos, or I'm to be of Paul, or I'm to be of Cephas, as we looked at earlier in 1 Corinthians. No, rather it's, we're under rowers. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We've been entrusted with the glory of the gospel. And then in verse 2 it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. What do you want when you have a steward over everything that you have? You want one that is faithful, trustworthy, a trustworthy steward, someone that has been entrusted with the gospel, with the mysteries of God, and they are good stewards. They're trustworthy with these things. They're faithful. Faithful. And so we look at this and say, God, may that be us. And the preaching of the word that comes from Reverence Bible Church, may we be faithful. Faithful to the text. Faithful to God. Faithful to what He is saying. Faithful. As ministers of the gospel, which would include all of us, looking and saying, may we be faithful. Faithful servants. I think of in Matthew 25 and verse 21, where it's Jesus is referring to these people that have been entrusted with certain talents. And he says, his Lord will say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in into the joy of your Lord. I read sections like that and I think, I want that to be me. I look forward to the day where I go before God and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. Now made you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into his joy. Enter into his presence. You have been faithful in a few things. It's not that our faithfulness is that which is a prerequisite for salvation. Not at all. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. But we want to run in a way that we might win. We want to be faithful to what he's called us to. Not be in a place where salvation is there, but we look at the gifts and the talents that God has given us and we buried them. Didn't use them for his glory. We got caught up in everything else that was here within the world, and we were not faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. We were those that found ourselves like Lot, setting up our tent near Sodom, being in a place where we got tied up with the things of the world, and the fruit that came from it was sin. The fruit that came from it was things that weren't pleasing to God. We want to be in a place where we're faithful. We're near Him. We're walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Faithful. And so you see here where Paul's saying, we're under rowers, servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. And then he goes on, he says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So he's looking at this particular church, and they're saying, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, no, I'm of Cephas, and they're splitting up into different areas. Paul, he doesn't communicate well. Apollos, incredible preacher, I identify myself with him. He's been here. And Paul's saying, I don't really care very much how you judge me. It's a very small thing to me as far as how it is that I should be judged by you. It's a very small thing to me as far as how it is that I am to be judged by a human court. And he says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. I'm not looking to you and saying, I want to be seen as someone that's great in your eyes. Rather, as we'll see in a moment, he's saying, I want to be under the understanding that I'm judged by him. I'm there. I want to be pleasing unto God. Now, we think of the church today, and one of the things that you'll frequently hear is people say, don't judge me. Doesn't the Bible say, judge not, lest you be judged? Don't judge me. Who are you to judge? And we think, okay, sorry, I'm not ever supposed to make a judgment as far as who you are or your life or any of these things. That's not necessarily true. It's not true at all. We see, and I typed out a few things here to make it clear that there are some right ways to judge. In Matthew 7:15, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. There's times for us as Christians where we're to look at somebody and say, this is bad fruit. There's bad fruit that's there. We see it, and the result of your lifestyle, the result of the things that you say, it's not good. It's false. God tells us, beware of false prophets. In order for us to tell that they're false, that they're wolves in sheep's clothing, ravenous wolves, we have to be able to look at their fruit, look to see what it is that they are teaching, and to say it is inconsistent with Scripture, and the fruit of their lives is something radically different than what God would call us to in Scripture. And we're to be afraid of it. We're to beware of it, and we are to stay away from it. You have to make a judgment for that to occur. Or James 5:19, it says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's times that we're to look at each other's lives and say, don't go in that direction anymore. Don't continue in the path that you're going. It leads to destruction. Don't start tasting of the stuff that's of the world. It'll hurt you in the long run. There's been times for me, especially as a youth pastor for years, where I would go to a young man or to a young lady and say, don't get involved in that relationship. Don't do it. And frequently they would say, but he's so cute. What do you mean? The response generally is, it's not that big of a deal. We're just friends. You know, I mean, we're dating and stuff, but it's not like I'm going to marry the guy. I'm not going to marry her. It's just fun. And the exhortation will go and say, no, this is dangerous. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Your viewpoints are totally different. You serve God. They serve themselves. They serve this world. You're in a totally different place. Be careful. And sometimes people would say, you're right, I can't do that. I mean, God's word is so clear on this. And other times they say, no, I don't know. That's for other people. It's not for me. This is different. This is missionary dating. I will actually win them. I'll win them. It's missionary dating. And more often than not, I could say, in all cases, the result is compromise. The result is stumbling. The result is coming to a place where, but I can't see myself without this person. We've been together now for 2 years. I can't even imagine not being with this person for the rest of my life. And you see that it's important for us to make judgments in those areas. Say, no, you're going in an area that's wrong. You're getting caught up with the stuff. It's wrong. Don't do this. And the response may be, don't judge me. And we're able to look and say, no, God's called us to encourage you to come back based on Scripture, based on His Word, based on this particular text. He's called us not to go in that direction. You see also in Matthew 18 and verse 15 where it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Church discipline. If you go in a place of wandering away from the things of God, you're in disobedience to God's word, we as a church are to go to you and say, no, don't do that. Don't go in that direction. Repent. Come back to where God has called you to be. And if you say, no, I'm not going to, then there's two or three of us that are to go to you and say, please, we are pleading with you based on God's word. Hear us where it says it. Please repent. God has said this. Come back. And if they continue to say, no, we don't care what you say, we don't care what the elders of the church say, we don't care what a multitude of people say, we're to bring it before the entire body and say, we are pleading with you to repent. And if they continue to go into a direction of saying, no, we don't want to repent, well, I'm not going to repent, no matter what you say, I'm not going to get out of this adulterous relationship, or I'm not going to submit to this, but don't judge me, I'm not going to submit to the church on this. God says, at that particular point, the word's been given to him. You've gone to him lovingly and gently. There comes a point where you are to make the assumption that this person is not a believer. A believer will repent. There may come a point for us as a church where we are going to need to go into an area of having formal church membership. And you may not be involved with that at all or be used to that at all. But come into a point where we say we are members of Reverence Bible Church. We agree with the doctrine that's been taught there. We agree with Scripture. We're willing to submit to the elders in these things. Because in our society, what you find more often than not, that if you were to take church discipline, as Matthew 18 tells us, and God proclaims here, to the fullest extent of saying before the church, this person is in sin and they are to be treated as an unbeliever, your church is in jeopardy of losing everything because of lawsuits for slander. It changes a lot of things as far as these days and how things work. But God tells us that we are to look, make judgments on these things. And it's not judging them as far as, you know, like, how can you, you know, listen to that music? Now, there is music that is just ungodly and ought not to be listened to. But there's other times where there's people that will make judgments saying, you guys shouldn't, you know, we have drums here, we have a guitar, you should only sing certain hymns, or you should only sing hymns if they've come directly from Scripture. You know, the rhythm is wrong, the whatever it is. And there's good brothers and sisters that fall into categories where they will only worship in certain ways, and they would say anything else is wrong. And as a church, we look and say, you are saying something that the Bible doesn't say. You come to a point of you are saying something as far as, it doesn't say don't raise your hands. Rather, it says that there are times where you raise your hands in worship. It doesn't say that you're not to use musical instruments. Rather, you look in the Psalms and it says that you are to make music to God with musical instruments. And so you are saying something and putting a burden upon us that is extra-biblical. It's not there in Scripture. And those would be areas where they are wrong ways to judge. Wrong ways where it becomes judgmental, it becomes legalistic, it goes outside of what God would call us in Scripture to do. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into legalism and we don't fall into being judgmental towards others, but rather we look and say, what's biblical? What's right? One example is Romans 14, where it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Trevor, did you hear that? Where are you? Just kidding. I'm totally kidding. Trevor says him and I have gotten into lengthy discussions because he's a vegetarian. And if you remember last time when we were here, he said, you know, Peter was a vegetarian. And I said, Peter was a fisherman. Did you think it was sport fishing? Did you remember that when that conversation took place? Trevor and I talked about it afterwards, and he said, you know, the only verse that really bugs me is that one in Romans 14, verse 2, where it says that the one who's weak eats only vegetables. And so, anyhow. But my point is, we will receive you, weaker brother. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, I'm going to get comments about this later on. Huh, Michelle? Okay, so we look here, and it says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. We are not despising you, Trevor. Be clear of that. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. And please don't judge us either. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And so we look at this particular text, and it's saying, there's some people that say, I'd never do that. That's wrong. But it goes to a place where there's not clarity that's there in Scripture. I had a friend when I was at the Master Seminary where he had come from a school on the East Coast, and he told me the rules that were involved at that particular institution. And he said, you know, you can only wear pants as a guy. You can never wear shorts. The only time you can wear shorts is if you're on the track. If you want to go to the track, you have to wear sweats to get to the track, and then you can take the sweats off and then run in your shorts. But you got to put them back on before you get back. And not only that, but, you know, going to the beach is terrible. You can't go to the beach. It's a sinful place to go. If you went to the beach, you would be kicked out of the school. There was rules like, the one that was the most fun to me was he said, you had to go to bed at a certain time. Now, for me, that would have been done. I would never have graduated because most of my best work would take place in the middle of the night just trying to get homework done. But he said, no, you have to go to bed at a certain time. I think it was 11 o'clock, lights out. If you had to go to the bathroom, you had to wait till 11:30 because you should have thought about it before. And he went through like all the details of how everything took place at this particular institution. And it's a big institution. Big institutions, you know, known all over the country. I'm not going to tell you who it is. You can ask me later. But you look and a lot of these things, it's making judgments on things that are outside of Scripture. You won't see in the Bible where it says the beach is evil. I think there's things that can be done at the beach that would be evil. It doesn't say that dancing is bad. But I think there's ways in such ways where dancing would be sin. It would be wrong. But looking and making judgments where you are going outside of Scripture, those are wrong ways to judge. What does Scripture teach? You look in 1 Samuel 16 where it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so as we look at our text here in 1 Corinthians, you see here a couple of things. One, it says in verse, as we go down to verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Don't judge, because it's God that will bring to light those hidden things. Things that we maybe don't see, we don't understand the whole picture, we don't see everything that's involved there. Don't judge in that way. And you don't know the heart. You can't judge someone's heart. You can't say, well, they're doing that, but I know their heart. Their heart is wrong in it. We don't know people's hearts. God's saying, don't judge that. You can't judge my heart on things. I may look and say, that's okay to do it like that. The Bible doesn't say not to. And you don't know my heart. You can't judge in that way. So we're not to judge where it goes outside of Scripture, and we're not to judge people's hearts where we don't know what's going on in their hearts. That's left to the Lord. If we look at going on into this section where it says, then each one's praise will come from God. I was just talking to believers here. You look at Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the praise that comes from God. God searches the heart, and it's the praise that comes from Him to us. There's no condemnation. It's not difficult for us to see that we're sinners. All of us are sinners, and we're worthy of condemnation. But the fact of the matter is that we're not to judge one another. Rather, we are to wait and hear from God who sees all things. But God will give praise where praise is due. And it's amazing as you look at even a text like this, because you know that there's of any good thing that any of us could ever do, it all came from Him. It wasn't of our own doing. It was all coming from Him. In Revelation 20, verse 12, as it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Judgment day here. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. So the dead are there and they're judged based on what is it that's written in all of these books. But then it tells us, but there was another book that was there that was opened. It was the book of life. And then in verse 15 it says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, there's judgment that takes place for unbelievers. But anybody whose name is written in the book of life, there is therefore now no condemnation. If your name is not written there, the Bible is very clear, you're cast into the lake of fire. We see as believers no condemnation for us. Rather, to each, it tells us, to each one's praise will come from God. In 1 Peter 5:4, it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away. Now, lastly, as we look at the last verse here, it says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. The key part there that I want to look at, because we'll look at this text and the ones to follow next week, but it says that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. And so when Paul is speaking to this particular church, he's saying, we're servants. We're to be stewards of the mysteries of God. We're in a place where we're not to think highly of ourselves. Rather, we're servants. And the way you think about me, it's not a big deal to me. The way the human courts think about me, that's not a big deal to me. What matters to me is, what does God say? And we are not to judge each other, except what is written in Scripture. You see here where it says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. And so, as members of this particular congregation, I would ask you, build each other up in accordance with Scripture. Don't become legalistic where you're putting this fence around what God would tell us in His Word, where it goes far beyond what He would say and we become judgmental and legalistic. Rather, what is it that's written? If you are in a place where you're falling into sin, and we come to you according to what is written, and we say, look at what God says here. You're to repent. You're to submit to God's word, not based on what we say, but based on what God says. But if it's outside of God's word, there's freedom that's there. We can't judge your heart based on something that's outside of God's word. For you young people who are here, and your parents say, don't do that. And your response is, why? Now, their response may be, because I said so. And that's enough. But you may ask them, Or parents, I would encourage you to go to God's Word and say, look at what God's Word says here. It's a good book. I think it's called something along the lines of Training Up a Child's Heart. But look and say, what does Scripture say? You want your heart to be godly. This is what it says. Encourage them. Is your heart in a place of being in rebellion right now? Not knowing their heart, but is it a rebellious heart? Is it a rebellious spirit that's there? And then going to Scripture to make it clear, this is sin. And constantly going to God's Word, and having God's Word be our authority and not anything else. Well, we look at our text this morning and we say, God help us to have the heart of a servant, the biblical heart of a servant who does not think much of themselves, but is satisfied in being in that place of an under-ruler, serving God, loving Him, not doing things to be seen by people, not making much of ourselves, but being good stewards of the mysteries of God, wanting to please Him, doing it for His glory, not that we might be esteemed highly by men, by the world. This is Paul's exhortation to the church at Corinth, and I think it's a perfect exhortation to each one of us in my life, and I would say for all of us as believers, looking at this and saying, Holy Spirit, teach me from this. In which ways can I have a heart that's more a heart after your own heart? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the clarity of Scripture. Even looking at this particular handout and seeing Scripture commenting on other Scripture. The unity of the Holy Spirit inspiring all these things for the building up of each one of us. I pray that you would cause these words to pierce our hearts. Make us people that have humility and meekness, under-roars. Make us good stewards of the glory of the gospel, the mysteries of God. These things that are in your word that are so precious to us, Lord, make us good stewards of these things. And may there be such a unity within this particular body of people who want to please God more than anything else. We come to you now in worship. I pray, Lord, that the fruit of the worship would be passionate. Not concerned about what other people think around us, how well we're singing, but simply looking and saying, it is all for your glory. We're only concerned that our worship is meaningful and sincere and passionate towards you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.